shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
Our main emphasis is Bible study, and I sincerely believe that the only power on this earth that can save our nation and straighten out our homes and city and town is the Word of God. There's nothing else. You know, we can only receive God's Spirit as we're able to receive His Word, because Jesus tells us that the Word that He spoke was Spirit and was life. So we need to get into the Spirit. We want more of the Spirit, let's get more of the Word. We want more of God's power, let's get more of His Word. And that's what we're endeavoring to do at every service. Now, we can have a social club, and we can have a good time doing everything else, but that isn't needful at this time. We'll have plenty of time in the kingdom to have a wonderful time. We'll have plenty, a whole eternity to kind of take it easy and do some things that we may enjoy immensely that we don't have time for now. But it's needful that we study the Word of God so that we'll be prepared for the kingdom. Now, this is what it's all about now. Preparation for the kingdom. And if you want to reign with Christ then, you better be learning of Him now, because the two go together. So let's go to some of the teachings of Jesus. Let's begin at some of the parables. Now, if you remember, we began last Wednesday night with a parable of the husbandman in the vineyard. And we discovered that in Matthew 21, where Jesus is giving this parable, I believe it starts in the 33rd verse and goes through about the 45th, 46th verse, Matthew 21, that the husbandmen who had charge of the vineyard in the day of Jesus Christ were briars and thorns. These were the Canaanite people. The vineyard was Palestine, and we know from recorded history, one of the Jews' own historians by the name of Josephus, in a book he wrote called The Antiquities of the Jews, in book 13, chapter 9, and also book 14 through 18, deals with how the Edomite Jews came in and overran the government. Herod, who was an Edomite, became the king. Also, the priesthood was overthrown, and the last Levitical priest was murdered. And these Canaanites took over the priesthood as well. And we know this is what happened in the day of Jesus Christ. So when he's speaking of the religious leaders, he's not speaking to Israelites, but he's speaking to Edomite Jews. Now, who are the Edomites? They descended from Esau. Esau. And Esau married a Canaanite woman. They are not Semitic. They're not Israel. But they are a Canaanite Asiatic people. So these were the ones who had charge of Palestine in the day of Jesus Christ, were these who we call Jews today. They're really Canaanites. More probably call them Canaanites or Asiatics. We call them Jews. Also, we studied the parable dealing with the unfaithful steward, the unfaithful steward. We know that this too was about the Jew. He had obtained all responsibilities and all privileges of the kingdom of Palestine. He had gained the throne, he gained the priesthood, gained the law, gained the temple, he gained all these things, was unfaithful over them, and therefore he proceeded to release us of our obligations, of what we owed our master, what we owed God, that is morality, honesty, things, integrity, things of this nature. We know that the Jew, through their news media, through their publishing houses, their magazines, their radio networks, through their movie industry, through their television industry, that they are endeavoring to try to deceive our young people, to create an immoral society here in America, to make us degenerate, perverse, twisted, all to pieces. And they've been fairly successful to a certain extent. If you ever pick up a sex magazine, you'll always find a Jew publishing it. That goes without saying. If you ever pick up a filthy sex novel, it's always a Jew publishing it. If you ever go to the movie and see filthy sex on the screen, it's always a Jew backing it. Now, there's reasons for this. The reason is that this is their nature. They're of the devil. They're a race of devils. We know that from God's Word. So they're just like their father was. This is according to Jesus Christ. He said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you're going to do. You're going to do what your father wants you to do. He was a murderer, you're going to be a murderer. He was a liar, you're going to be a liar. He's a thief and a robber, you're going to be a thief and a robber. He's a perverter of God's word, you're going to be a perverter of God's word. So we know this is why they act the way they do. Now then, let's go and look at some prophecies dealing with the Jews. Now let's look at the future. Let's see what is dealt with the Jews in the future. A lot of people, and I was one, I've got to raise my hand and say, I'm talking about myself tonight, have been taught that the Jews, at some later date in the future, is going to be converted. And all the Jews are going to be saved, and then they're going to spread the gospel throughout the world, and they're going to convert all the Christians in all the world. You know, it makes you wonder what they're going to convert Christians to. And left my paper. I got a paper today. Tom gave it to me. It's the Shepherd of Israel. Down at the bottom, it tells you what they're going to convert us to. It's Judaism. They were talking about your Jewish Bible. And I would have you to know that the Bible we're using tonight's not Jewish. It's Christian. The New Testament. The Old Testament's Christian too. Or Hebrew. But it's not Judaism. It's Hebrewism. Not Judaism. Your Bible isn't Jewish. But anyway, let's see what prophecy deals with the Jews, not what man says about them. What does God say? Man says they're all going to be converted. Man says if you curse a Jew, God will curse you. Man says the Jews are God's chosen people. Man says all kinds of crazy things. Let's see what God says. So turn your Bibles. We'll begin with a parable, Luke 13:6 is where we'll begin. Not only did Jesus speak this parable and teach it, but he enacted it out before his disciples so that they would understand clearly, beyond the shadow of a doubt, what is about to take place. Luke 13:6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig around it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. All right, now the fig tree is symbolic of the Jews. The figs, if you go back to Jeremiah, he had a basket of figs. And he was speaking of the house of Judah. And he was speaking of the good figs, and he had some bad figs. But nevertheless, the figs were symbolic of this northern, of the southern kingdom here in Jeremiah. The bad fig, if you go back in the race of Judah, you'll find out that Judah had racially two different ancestors, or two different progeny or children. One was a Canaanite by the name of Shelah. The other race was an Israelite, and there were twins born by the name of Pharez and Zerah. They were born of different women. Judah's wife was a Canaanite. His daughter-in-law, who seduced Judah, was an Israelite, and she bore Pharez and Zerah, twin boys. Now then, when we're talking about the good figs and the bad figs, we're going to talk about the Canaanites, and we're going to talk about Israel. But it's maintained in the southern kingdom. Now, this is what Jesus is speaking of here in this parable. The southern kingdom, Judah, is still standing in the day of Jesus Christ, not Israel. Israel had already been taken away by Assyria in 722 B.C., and she had never returned to the land. But a remnant of Judah did return to the land. Now, there were two tribes that made up the kingdom of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah. Those that were converted to Jesus Christ were never these Canaanite people who were either from Esau or from Judah, but they would be your true Israelite people, your Benjaminites. Every one of Jesus' disciples was a Galilean. Benjamin was in Galilee. So we know that probably Benjaminites. We know that Saul, who was converted, Paul, was a Benjaminite. So we know that these were the disciples. Why? This was according to God's plan as well. The tribe of Benjamin was known as the light bearers. So we know that Jesus was the light of the world. His gospel was the light of the world. So who would carry the light? The light bearers. And they did that, just exactly that. Let's look at Jude, the fig. And Jesus speaks about a fig tree. And he says, a man came and sought fruit on it for 3 years. Now, how long was Jesus' ministry upon this earth? 3 years. Actually, 3.5 years. He's referring to himself as seeking the fruit. For we know that he owns the vineyard. And he found none. He went all through Jewry, and he found no fruit. What did he find? Leaves. Leaves are only what? An appearance of fruitfulness. It's only a show. And that's what he found, was a show of religion. An appearance of godliness. And Paul speaks of this as a form of godliness. But Jesus in Matthew, go to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, 7. Jesus says, you hypocrites, speaking to the Jews, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So what did they have? They had a mouth religion. They had a lip service religion. They had a mock of religion. Now this is what he found. He didn't find fruit, only leaves. Came in the vineyard. It was a normal type looking tree, had leaves, but there was no fruit. And if there's no fruit, there will not be any flowers either. See, they weren't a blooming people. They weren't a fruit bearing people. Only leafy, only lip service. Who is to be fruitful? Well, the Jew will not. The Canaanite will never be fruitful to God. But Israel is to be fruitful. Go to Matthew 21:18. Now let's look as he demonstrates this parable to the disciples. Beginning in 17th verse, he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And he was coming back into Jerusalem from Bethany, hungry. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and he said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth until after the rapture. He said, let no fruit grow on you henceforth until during the tribulation. No, he said, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. People that are waiting for the Jews to produce fruit for God will be waiting how long? Forever. Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And what happened? Presently the fig tree withered away. Jesus demonstrated, he spoke it in a parable, and we know this is exactly what happened. The Jews withered away. 70 AD, Titus came in with the Roman legion, destroyed the whole network of them. They withered away. Now then, the fruitful people are to be Israel. They will not bring forth fruit the Jews won't forever. Go to Isaiah 27:6. God speaking, he shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Now then, everyone that thinks Israel and the Jew are the same thing, no wonder they believe the Bible has contradictions in it. If I thought the Jew and Israel were the same one, I just read this about how the Jew would never bear fruit henceforth forever, and then God turns right around and tells me that Israel's going to bloom, blossom, bud, and fill the whole earth with fruit. No wonder. The Bible does not contradict itself. It's only man's ignorance that contradicts what God's Word says. Israel and the Jew, two different things altogether. Israel is symbolized not by the fig tree, but by the olive tree. Never the fig tree. Go to Hosea 14:8. Now, Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, is sometimes referred to as Ephraim too. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Israel says, God, your fruit's found on me. Didn't found on the Jews, didn't found on the fig tree. All right, let's go to Matthew 24:32. And we're going to see about some prophecy now. Matthew 24:32. Jesus Christ speaking of the end time. And notice what he says, speaking about the end. Right before his return, he says, now learn a parable of a fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the door, speaking of the end time. Now then, what did he say? He said the fig tree is going to do what at the end time? It's going to put forth branches and leaves in it. All right, now preachers will inevitably get up into the pulpit and they'll use this verse of Scripture to prove that the Jews are all going to be converted. They won't go back and read the 21st chapter. That the Jews are all going to be converted in the end time, and they're going to go out and preach the gospel and get the rest of the world saved. God says they'll bear no fruit henceforth forever. He didn't say they wouldn't have leaves. What's present here on the fig tree? Does Jesus say to learn a parable of the fig tree when his branches get tender and put up forth fruit? What does he say it's going to put forth in the end of? Just leave. It isn't going to bear fruit. Henceforth forever, it never will bear fruit. But it will put forth leaves. It'll have that same old show again, that same old mockery, the same old unfruitfulness that it's had ever since the conception, back in the Garden of Eden. All right, when you start looking at the Jews in Palestine, don't look for them to get converted. They're not going to get converted. When you see the Jews today, don't look for them to get converted. God says, as a nation, that fig tree had its chance, it's going to wither and die. The only thing that it will put forth is leaves, and that was the thing that got it cursed to start with. Why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Because it had leaves. He didn't curse it because it was stripped bare and was sickly and dying. He cursed it because it was a deception. It would fool the people. Now then, why did Jesus speak in parables? You know, he's always going around speaking in parables. Now, why? Why? All right, let's understand this. what do we have in the day of Palestine? We had some true Israelites living in Palestine in the day of Jesus Christ. But the majority of the people in Palestine were the race of the devil. They were a bunch of devil people running around. They were these Canaanites. All right, the reason Jesus spoke in parables, he says, is so that the Israel people, the people of God, could understand, but that the devil crowd could not understand. Did you know that this is why he said it? Well, let's go. First, we'll go to Matthew 13. Let's go to Matthew 13, and we'll begin with the 10th verse. Let's also go to Mark 4:11. I'll read Mark first, and then we'll come back to Matthew 13:10. Mark 4:11, Jesus said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And then let's go back to Matthew 13:10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore spake I to them in parables, because they seen, see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not, shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with eyes and hear with ears, and should understand with heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now God's made his way to where the devil's crowd will never be able to enter in. They can't do it. God is not creating a kingdom for the devil and his children. I don't care what preachers want to teach about everybody's going to get saved and everybody's going to get in the kingdom and all this. God's not creating a kingdom for the devil. Now, according to the scriptures, he's creating a lake of fire, and it talks like this. He's speaking in judgment of the nations. Jesus says that the one on the right, that he says, depart from me, you curse. And he has them to depart into the fire which was created before the foundation of the world for the devil and his angels. Now that's what God's creating for them, not a kingdom. They cannot enter the kingdom of God. Imagine, we'd have the same thing there we're having here today. We'd have the same devil crowd running around trying to control everything that we have today. They cannot enter in, and God's way is not discernible for them. Sure, they may hear words, they may see written words, but they'll never be able to hear and understand. They'll never be able to perceive, because God must reveal it. These are God's parables, and he must reveal them. And Jesus speaks and he reveals these things to his. He told his disciples, they're given to you to know. And we know that the devil reveals his things to his people. So this is why he instructed in parables, so that his may understand. You remember in John 15, Jesus Christ said in the 24th verse, and he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now Jesus tells you his mission there and who he came to preach and to teach. The lost sheep of the house of Israel, them only. Was the Jew his sheep? Were the Jews Israel? Well, we know better than that. They were not his sheep. They are not Israel. John 10:26, Jesus speaking to the Jews But you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. I told you this before, I'm telling you again, you're not my sheep. How do we know they're not his sheep? Well, we know Jesus said they weren't his sheep, and also by their actions. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They've never followed me, and they're not about to start. What makes them any different today than they were 2,000 years ago? Nothing. Not one thing on this blessed creation. Same time. All right, they're not his sheep. That's why Jesus spoke in parables, so that we may hear, so that we may understand, so that we may follow him, but not the devil, not the thief and the robber that he speaks of in the verses just preceding this in the 10th chapter of John. Now then, that brings us down to the fourth parable that I want us to look at concerning the Jews. And turn to that in Luke 19:12. When someone says to you, the Jews are going to all get converted, they're going to convert the world, what can you tell them now? When will the fig tree bear fruit? Not ever. Not ever. So you tell them they need to read their Bible a little bit, and if they can give you a verse where it says the Jews are going to be fruitful for the kingdom of God, I'll stand up here and I'll read the chapter and the verse and I'll apologize to every one of you and tell you I didn't know what I was talking about. But until they give me chapter and verse, then let's stick with what this says. All right, here's another parable that will go along with the other three now that we've had. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a messenger after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now then, we know that Jesus is the nobleman referred to here. Went into a far country. Where'd he go? Off into the heavens, pretty far away. Then he went off into another country, a far country, to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now you need to understand just a little bit of history here. In order at this time for Herod to be the king of Palestine, it was necessary for him to send to Rome and get permission to be the king of Palestine. See, Rome was the empire, and she dominated the whole known world at this time. Well, Jesus is using this. The people are familiar with this. It hasn't happened too many years before. They know what happens. They also know that when Herod died, that his kingdom was divided up to his sons. The Romans came in and gave them certain parts. So they had to get this kingdom from the authority. Well, Jesus said, I'm going to my Father to receive the kingdom, the authority. And when I receive that authority, I will return. Now, you know in the Bible where it speaks that he sat down at the right hand of God until all things are placed under his feet, till he receives authority over all. Then he will return after receiving the authority of the kingdom. All right, we know that his servants, he had servants here. Now, there's three elements in this parable you need to understand. There's the nobleman, that's Jesus. There's the servants, and then there are citizens. Three different groups. The servants aren't the nobles, the citizens aren't the nobles, and neither are the noblemen citizens and the citizens nobles. There are three different groups. There's the nobleman, there's the servant, there's a citizen. Nobleman's Jesus. Who's the servant? The servants are Israel. Isaiah 41:8. This is just one of many. If you'll look under the word servant and trace it all the way out, you'll see that it's always used for Israel. But thou, Israel, art my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. So Israel is the servant. We know that this is why Jesus came, was to instruct his servants in righteousness, to teach them what they should be doing. And this was why he came. Also, These 10 servants received what? They received 10 pounds. The Lord put into their possession pounds or goods and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now this was the command that he gave them, was to occupy until he returned. We know that when he returned, the 15th through the 26th verse deals with the nobleman's relationship to his servants after they returned. He returned and had an account. These verses have to do with the accounting of the servants. Let's read these. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. All right, so these servants were invested with the goods of the master, and he will call for an accounting at his return. Let's go to Matthew 24, just for a moment, the 31st verse. Matthew 24, 31. And he speaks here about what he will do when he returns. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And we're going to call for an accounting. We know that this is what he did. So then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have received mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Don't give him any more. He's got enough already. What they're saying. Notice what Jesus' reply is, though. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Now we have the servants being delivered with pounds or talents or goods. Parable is also discussed in Matthew, and it talks about him delivering his goods. Not a pound, but his goods. Now, what were his master's goods? What are our master's goods? You remember, one of them was the throne. This would be our master's good that he delivered unto us, the throne. We know that when Jesus Christ spoke this parable, that the throne of David had been already established some 600 years in Britain. The throne was already established some 600 years previous to this parable. So we have the throne. What else did we have? We had some other things too. We had the law, didn't we? The law. There was a man that wrote down much of the law in England, and when he wrote down this law and made it into a book, so to speak, at the same time he incorporated the Ten Commandments in it, and nearly all of the statutes and judgments, and this became known as the Common Law of England. And this was the foundation upon which America law was based. So we see that God delivered unto us the law as well. Today, we disobey our law. We allow criminals to violate it. We won't stay with our law. So we get into the trouble that we are. He delivered unto them not only the law, but he also delivered unto them the the law and also the book, the Bible. We're the Bible people. Only Christians today have the Bible. We're the ones that keep preserving the Bible, translating it, transmitting it to foreign countries. Not only the Bible, but also the temple. He placed us in charge of the temple, didn't he? That was one of the goods of the master. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Know you not that you are the temple of God? You are the temple of the living God. So he placed us in charge of the temple as well. What was some other of our master's goods that he placed, that he gave unto us? Also, the land. The land. 2 Samuel 7:14. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them that they will move no more. And we know from Hosea 4 that it will be a large place, not a little country. The new land will be a large place. I will feed my sheep in a large place, speaking of Israel. And so he entrusted us with the land. These are our master's goods. The land, the Bible, the book, the temple, the law, and all of these previous things, even the throne itself. God's good that he has invested us with. Now, the place where it's spoken of, the other parable, is in Matthew 25. This same parable is spoken of in another place, Matthew 25:14. For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. This was what I was referring to, his goods. The throne, the law, the Bible, the book, the temple, and the land. Go back to Luke 19. And we know that he's going to have his servants, and they're going to have to give an accounting. We know in Mark 4:24 that he says this, speaking about those that have and those that have not. Turn, and let's look at that verse just a minute. Mark 4:24, and he said unto them, take heed what you hear, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you, and to, unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Hath what? Unto him that hath shall be given, but unto him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken. Unto him that hath shall be given. Now I want to be given, so I'm going to have something. And what's that something? How did Jesus begin the parable? 13th verse, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, what? Occupy. So that's what he's telling his servants to do, isn't it? What did he tell them? Occupy till I come. And then when he returns to him, he says, all right, he that has done what? Occupy. See? He that has occupied, he that has obeyed me. Jesus says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. All right, to him that has obeyed me, has taken my goods, has occupied, then more will be given. But he that has not occupied, he that has not obeyed me, the goods that I have given him, the throne, the land, the kingdom, that's what he gave. The king shall be taken away from me. Now these servants run around and say, hey, we're Israel. They won't ever teach the Bible. They won't ever support the work of God. You know what group they're going to be standing in when the Lord returns? They're going to be standing in this group and Jesus says, he that has shall be given, but this group over here, take it away. That they've had, take it all away from. And you know what the people are going to say? Oh Lord, don't give it to that and it's got all that. He's going to say, listen, when you're faithful over a little, you're going to be faithful over a lot, and I'm going to give you a lot. So we better be occupying, and occupying does not mean sitting down, shutting up, laying down, and letting the ungodly run all over. It doesn't mean electing God's enemies in the public office. It doesn't mean to take it lying down. Now, this is what you're taught in Christian churches, that a good Christian you know, a pacifist. You don't get anything stirred up. Don't say anything. You know, don't go compared to what I thought. Don't get any trouble started. If you do, if you get something going, you must not be a Christian. Jesus said, occupy. And in order to occupy, you're going to have to stand as a soldier and fight a warfare. Occupy. So let's start occupying. We better be occupying our land and kick the rest of them out. Now, I preached a message one morning on this verse here, on this parable. Everyone said that I said, go out and get guns and kill all the Jews. Now, I've never said anything like that, to the best of my knowledge. I don't even think I say things like that in my dreams. Brenda could probably tell you, but I don't believe I even say things like that unconsciously. But the thing of it is, we better be occupying, and we better quit allowing these evil men to rule us. This is the teaching of God's Word. Get them out of your school. Get them out of your government. Let's get them out of all places of authority. And when you start talking like that, they say, oh, preacher, you're mixing politics now with religion. Well, I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ says, don't let the wicked rule you. Now, you can call it whatever you want to, but I can't see any difference. You're a Christian 24 hours a day. Your politics had better be Christian. Your vocation had better be Christian. Everything you think, do, or say had better be Christian. Christianity dictates the way we live, the way we vote, the way we do everything. No matter what you do, do all to the glory of God. So this is what we're to do. Now then, we've looked at the servants, we've looked at the noblemen. There's one group left we haven't looked at, the citizens. Let's look at the citizens just for a moment. 14th verse, but his citizens hated him. Now, he didn't say his servants hated him. His citizens hated him. Those that were living in the land that day. Jesus never called them his servants. He knew better than this. They were the servants of darkness, the servants of the devil. But he called them his citizens because they were living there. But his citizens hated him, and the Jews hated him, and they sent a messenger after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. All right, let's go to John 19:15. Notice the action is taking place, the crucifixion of Jesus. But they cried out, the Jews cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. What do they say? Away with him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. We'll not have him to reign over us. We're going to have a king. It's going to be Caesar. Caesar's going to be our king. Away with him. Away with him. Crucify. All right, so we know that the Jews were the citizens. They hated him. They said, they sent their messenger, the chief priest, after him, saying, we'll not have this man to reign over us. The servants had to give an accounting. What makes you think the citizens won't have to give an accounting too? And they will, verse 27. Jesus says, but those mine enemies, which should not that I should reign over them. Now, what group of people said, we'll not have him to reign over us? The citizens, wasn't it? So he says, those mine enemies, who are they? The citizens that said that I should not reign over them, bring hither and I'll convert every one of them. Is Jesus going to convert them when he returns? The only conversion I've ever heard about in this regard was converting them to fertilize. He says, bring hither and slay them before me. Now that's when I was accused of telling everybody to go out and get a gun and shoot them. Then say that. Jesus said, he said, bring them before me. Bring them before me. All right, now then, what's going on in Palestine today? All right, we know that that is what? The fig tree with its branches yet tender, put up forth branches and leaves. That's the bud, not the fruit bearer. That tree will never bear fruit again. That nation will never be God's nation. We're God's nation. We're God's land. That nation will never do anything for Christ.
So when they start teaching you're going to get converted and convert the world, you tell them, not according to God's word. Or Jesus says, bring them before me and slay them. So that's what's happening in Palestine. The Jews are coming out. I wish they'd come out a lot faster out of our nation, but they will. If God works in our land, they'll leave our nation. It'll take the economy to crash first, but they will go. And they're going to Palestine. And this is bringing them before him, and that's where God's going to do his slaying, is right back over in Palestine. The first thing Christ will do when he returns is slay them. The very first thing. Now, I know the fundamental Baptists and the fundamental Methodists that are hung up in the futurist interpretation of prophecy and the rapture theory and all this do not believe in what I've just said. They believe in the rapture, the tribulation, when all the Jews are going to convert everyone. But nevertheless, they believe one verse of Scripture, and I don't know how they explain it, and it's found in Zechariah 14:4. Now, this is speaking in reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not the third coming, but the second coming. These boys got three comings of Jesus. The first coming was when he was born as a babe. The second coming, when he comes in the clouds, and then he turns around and goes back to heaven. He forgot what he come for, I reckon. And then the third coming is when he finally decides to come to earth. There's only two comings of Jesus. And this is speaking to the second coming of Jesus Christ, Zechariah 14:4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem in the east. And the Mount of Olives shall do what? Shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. Now, the next part is not in the manuscript, and there shall be, it just says, toward the east and toward the west, a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee the valley of the mountain. Notice that the word too isn't in the text. They're going to be running from that area over there. They're going to be fleeing the valley that's come into the mountain. For the valleys of the mountain shall reach unto Azel. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake. So it's going to be an earthquake. In the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord thy God shall come, and all his saints with thee. So when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, it's going to cleave into, they're going to have an earthquake, and they're all going to be slain. Now this is what's about to take place. What better way to slay a whole population of people than with an earthquake? That's the gathering of the tares referred to in Matthew 13. You remember when we started a long time ago, we saw that there was the wheat, the children of the kingdom, and the tares, the children of the devil. And God says that he'll gather the tares out first. Gather the tares out first. And this is what is about to happen. An earthquake in Palestine to destroy the tares, to destroy the Jews. They will bear fruit never again. They will not be converted before Jesus returns or after he returns. This is the whole prophecy concerning the Jews. Zechariah 12:7. Let's go to this. Now this is where he said the Jews would be saved. The Lord shall save the tents of Judah first, and the glory of the house of David, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, do not magnify against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them, at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. All right, do you know what this has reference to? The day of the Lord, the day when Jesus returns. This has reference, you can trace it on over. You know what the middle of Jerusalem is? You got Jer, and then you got USA. That's your Jerusalem of today. Is the USA, the very heart of that word. See, God knew what he was doing when he made the USA and gave it the name and all. The heart of his city, the heart of his empire, the heart of his kingdom, USA. And this is speaking of, in reference, when God will destroy all nations that come up against Israel. He's speaking in reference there when Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 will come up against the house of Israel. Go to Ezekiel 38. This is what it's speaking in reference to. And let's see if this fits, if this description fits Palestine. Look in Ezekiel 38:11. Well, let's begin the first verse. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog and the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against them. Now, all of them, the fundamentalists, will agree that Gog and Magog are Russia. So this is when Russia will amass her hordes. I'd rather talk of it as communism, because even the satellites and all will be with them in this. They will amass themselves to come up and to destroy the land of Israel. Not Palestine, and you'll see that as we read up. It's the new land. It's us that they're going to come up to destroy. Look in the 11th verse. And thou shalt say, notice what God's saying that Gog and Magog will say in their hearts. And thou shalt say, O Russia, O Gog, O Magog, I will go up to the land of what? Unwalled villages. Is Palestine a land of unwalled villages? Unwalled villages. They got border patrols and barbed wire fences and walls. They got everything you can think of over there. Bunkers and all that. Notice what else. Not only is the land of unwalled villages, I will go to them that are at rest. Are the Jews in Palestine at rest, or are they fighting a little war over there? They never have been at rest. How can they be the land described here by Ezekiel? Who's at rest? America. We don't have unwalled villages. We're at rest. We're not fighting any foreign army in our land. Notice, that dwells safely. Why does Israel need all the money from us? Why do they need all the planes from us if they're dwelling safely? All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. They got gates all over there. Why? Why do they come up? To take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places. The desolate, word desolate here in Hebrew means the wilderness. And this is a wilderness place that is inhabited. It was carved out of a wilderness, this nation. And this is what he says. To turn thine hand upon the wilderness places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nation, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. The richest nation in the world. Cattle and goods. America, not Palestine. And why people that are supposed to be educated in the Bible cannot understand the Word of God is beyond me. Now that's when the Jews will be converted, all right, because they're going to be the nation that's going to get the earthquake. But Israel will get the victory. We'll be spared. We'll be spared. This land never fought. Never again. We're the land. We're the kingdom. I want you, if you don't ever remember any other verse in the Bible concerning this whole thing that we've been through, these whole studies, learn this one thing in Matthew 21:43 and 44. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, speaking to the Jews, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And Jesus was speaking of Jews. He says, the kingdom is going to be taken from you and given to who? A nation. Didn't say a church, did he? He knew what the word church was. He used it before. Given to a nation bringing forth the fruits of the kingdom. All right? Who's that nation? Oh, 21:43 and then I'm going to 44, the next verse right after. Now, I wrote some preachers a letter, and I asked them, I told them, I said, I believe that America is the nation spoken of by Jesus Christ in Matthew 21:43. And he speaks of a nation, And he says, this nation, and he's speaking of the Jews at the same time. And this is easy to understand. He says to the Jews, you're going to lose the kingdom, but I'm going to give it to a nation. The nation's America. They will receive the kingdom. America's bringing forth the fruits. America sent the missionaries. America's provided the Bible. Now notice what he calls this nation. The next verse. And whosoever shall fall on this stone. The stone kingdom. That's right. We're the stone kingdom. What will happen to them? They will be broken. And whosoever this stone shall fall upon, it will grind him to powder. Now notice, God says two things are going to happen to this nation. The first thing is that whoever they fall on, they'll grind them to powder. But not only will the nation be doing the falling on, we fall every war away from him. We fall on other nations, so to speak. We ground them in the powder. But also, he says, somebody's going to fall on you too. And we get to fight the war here. But Russia will fall on us. When he does, they'll be broken. Now then, he didn't say that the kingdom would be given to another nation, but to a nation. You know, it came to America. Why? Because America, the Anglo-Saxon people, you are Israel. You're dwelling here in America, but you are Israel. Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, this race of people. This is referred to in Daniel 2:44. Go to Daniel 2:44. This is easy to remember. Matthew 21:43-44, Daniel 2:44. And you have the whole thing right here in a nutshell. Now, how long will our kingdom stand? Notice Daniel says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The stone kingdom. It will break into pieces and consume all these other kingdoms. And it will stand how long? Forever. You say, well now, Daniel, don't say the stone. He don't use the word. Go to the next verse. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, they're breaking pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message, and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a CD of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.